Well, we're talking tonight about the living God. The living God found four times in the book of Hebrews. And so I want you to turn there with me tonight. And on your listening guide, you'll see four texts. The first one's wrong, and the next three are right. So misprint. I don't know who did that. I'm sure I didn't type it wrong when I sent it in. So no, I'm pretty sure I did after I went back and checked. So I want you to look at these three places. I'm just going to read these verses, and then we're going to go back and look where it says the living God. We saw it one time this morning, and that'll be in the ninth chapter. We'll see that again tonight. But look with me. Three times the book of Hebrews uses this phrase. First of all, in Hebrews 3 and verse number 12, not 13, but verse 12. Hebrews 3 and 12, the Bible says, "Take care, brethren, that there be not in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." Then in chapter 9, in verse 14, text we read this morning, "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." And then in chapter 10, in verse 31, the Bible says, "It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God." And then in chapter 12, in verse 22, we find this phrase, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God." The living God. It's as if they are saying there is a God that is not alive. Hey, there are gods that don't live today. There are dead gods. There are idols in our lives. There are false religions that come against us day by day, year by year, and generation by generation, false gods that are lifted, some that are worshipped and elevated. It's amazing to me, even in America today, now when we have joint services, that all the gods of America have to be represented. The living God as well as the dead God. Saw the other day where they had an American Indian with his two feathers, and he was blessing a railway station with his feathers, calling on the Great Spirit as they asked the blessing. The Washington Cathedral today, you'll see there's everything, every stripe imaginable. Make sure we've got every god pacified and every mind and politically correct thought process invoked in our country. Now, I want you to understand what the Bible says from Hebrews. There is but one living God. Just one. The Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and strength. He is the living God. Now I want to show you four things as Hebrews uses this phrase four different times. And I want us to go back to those texts and read them in the context of what they are saying here. So let's go back to chapter 3, and the context of verse 12 is verses 12, 13, 14, 15. So let's go back and look at this one. First of all, it's talking about falling away from the living God. There are those that would fall away, come into apostasy from the living God. So the writer says, "Take care, brethren," chapter 3 and verse 12, "that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But Encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end, while it is said, today if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. The writer here is speaking about those that would fall away from the living God. Now, he's not speaking about losing your salvation. He's talking about falling into judgment. There are those that were followers of Christ and they move into apostasy and they fall away. Everybody in this room knows someone that one day walked in faithfulness. I'm talking about for years. And now you cannot find them in the service of the King. You know them. You could name them. You can write their names down right now. They were hot-hearted, it seemed, for the Lord. They may have been in the choir. They may have been a gospel preacher. They may have been a singer. They may be a teacher, a servant. But you know them. They were going God's way, and it seems that there has come an apostasy within their lives, that they have fallen away from God. Now, everybody begs the question there about salvation being eternal. Do they live? Let me tell you, friend, once you're saved, you're always God's child, and he'll take care of you. He may kill you, but he'll take care of you. There is a line you cross and you're done. There is a sin unto death that the believer commits, and God deals with us, and he's patient. But this text says to take care that you don't fall away from the living God. Well, how in the world do we keep that from happening? Well, look at it. Verse 13 gives us the teaching. Encourage one another. If you know somebody that seems they've gotten away from God, encourage them. I have a brother right now. I'm not certain that he's away from God, but I know he's away from the church. And I write him every Monday. I call him, I text him, and I just reach out to him, and I love on him. And I don't know exactly what's going on in his life, but I'm just not going to turn my back. I reach my hand. I say, man, I love you, and I miss you, and I need you. I don't want to see him fall away. Notice what it says, but encourage one another as long as it's called to. Is it still today? It is. Ask yourself when you get up in the morning, is it still today? It will be. As long as it's today, encourage one another. So why? That you won't be hardened. Now watch this. You'll be hardened. When you fall away is when your heart gets hard by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin will deceive you and bring you to deceit. It'll call right wrong and wrong right, and you will fall into hardness of heart. Remember, verse 14 says that we are partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm. And it's not how you start, it's how you finish. Today, if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. Now, that's an interesting phrase. As when did they provoke God? He goes back to the Old Testament. You know when they provoked God? When they complained. Hardness of heart is always birthed in belly aching. Complaining and grumbling yields a hardened heart. You watch it with a teenager. Teenager will start grumbling and complaining about X, Y, Z, and before you know it, they got a hard heart toward their mom and dad. If they learn to have a grateful heart, and a thankful heart, I'm telling you, that heart will stay warm and pliable. But when you begin to complain, well, they won't let me do that, they won't let me. And you just complain and complain. I'm telling you, your heart will get hard. When you do that to the church, your heart will get hard. And when you do that to God, you'll deceive yourself. And before you know it, you can fall away. You can drift away from the living You don't want to drift. You don't want to fall away. You want to stay close to the Father. Now hear me. I am not talking about losing your salvation. But when you drift away, there is a point where God does one of two things. He either disciplines you to bring you home, or he'll kill your body to save your soul. And if you've ever been to God's woodshed, you've ever had God to discipline you, you don't want to go there again. You don't want to go many times. Because when He disciplines, He has a way of doing it which you never forget. He loves you. He's not there to trying to hurt you. But He does that to bring you home unto His loving arms. Be careful lest you fall away from the living God. Number two, we saw this morning, we take just a moment to read this verse again, the context of 9:14, where he talks about serving the living God. Now we won't spend but just a moment here to read this text. And again, if you didn't hear this morning's message, you go get your CD or listen online and put it on your iPod and you can listen to it, you download. But notice verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Not only be careful about falling away from the living God, but then secondly, serve the living God. Boy, there just seems to be a dearth of service in our world today. We need to serve one another. I've just picked up a new book. Matter of fact, I got it Friday night in a bookstore. I was walking through and I saw Harvey McKay. I don't know if you know who Harvey McKay is. He's one of the most outstanding motivational speakers there is in the world. He and Lou Holtz are dear friends. He taught Lou Holtz into becoming the head football coach for the Minnesota Gophers years ago. And Lou Holtz said that he got off the plane and it was about 20 degrees and he met Harvey McKay. And Harvey McKay met him in a full fur coat from the top of his neck all the way to the ground. He said, I don't know what I've gotten myself into, but he said, Harvey McKay could talk you into anything. Harvey McKay is a gentleman that ran an envelope company. Wrote, Swim with the Sharks Without Being Eaten Alive. It's his first book I ever read. And then he wrote a book that was famous. Wasn't as good, but the title was phenomenal. Not trusting a naked man who asks you for the shirt off your back. Yeah, that's the book. Don't read it. Get Swimming with the Sharks. It's great. I just picked up his new book about MBA, and in that book, Harvey talks about service and the four things that he does. And the first thing he says is in his goals in life, he said, number one, I'm going to be a great husband. I'm going to be a great father. I'm going to be a great businessman. And he said, fourthly, I'm going to build great relationships as I serve others. And out of that is where Zig Ziglar gets that little phrase, helping others get what they want, and you will get what you want. It's the golden rule, do unto others, you'd have them do unto you. It's all about service. Now, Olive Baptist Church, you hear your pastor, and I'm telling you, there needs to be a phenomenal, deep, wide service mentality. This church is not here to do something for you. You're a part of the church to do something for the world. And if you'll help others get what they want, I'm here to tell you, you will get what you need. Well, there's just a lot of folks that sit around in church and it's just gimme, 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 gimme. Boy, you read over in Proverbs. Boy, and you'll find it's that give to me mentality that can never be satisfied. It is a hole so deep it can never be filled when it's about you. You are to serve the living God. Service, if you want to be like Jesus, you serve, amen? That's what we're to be. Number one, don't fall away from the living God. Number two, serve the living God. Amen. Serve the living God. I was on the way to church tonight, and I got a text from a pastor up in Alabama who's a big LSU fan. And he asked me this question on the text. He said, can you take a little joke about yesterday's game? To which I responded, I guess I can. I've been taking them all day. Well, I was there at the ball game, and as I walked in, there was a lot of folks there. I saw Coach Bowden there yesterday. Spoke to him on the way in. Somebody joked me about that. Said Coach Bowden felt right at home yesterday at the Alabama game. Everything was wide right, so he knew exactly how Nick Saban felt. So he knew all about this. One of the little jokes I got this morning. And so people just, you know, they think they're comedians as they walk in. And it was amazing. And I went up to a friend of mine who has a condo there. And I walked in. It's about lunchtime. And, you know, it doesn't take you long. I mean, you don't have to be real brilliant to know if you go by about 12, you get free lunch. So you go in. Wasn't anybody there, and it was good. We had a great time. So I asked him, I said, well, when are you going over the ball game? He has a box. And, he said, well, I'm going late. I said, you are? And he said, yeah. And I said, who have they stuck you with? Because everybody in the world is at this ball game. And they find people that have places, and they bring. So, well, they put Coach Bowden in this gentleman's condo for the afternoon. And he said, well, Coach Bowden's going to come by, and we got to entertain him before we can go to the ball game. I said, well, that's pretty cool. And he said, well, yeah. He said, get this. I'm telling you, this man, I don't know if Huey's in here tonight. Huey gave me this phrase. I don't even know what this phrase means, but it's good. When talking about rich people, Huey always says, that guy's got more money. He's got enough money to burn a wet dog. I don't even know what that means. But that's a lot of money. You know, if you've got enough to light up to burn a wet dog, you got. Well, this guy's got enough money to burn a wet dog. I'm just telling you. And he said, well, you know, Pastor. He said, we're just here to serve. Amen. Now here's a guy. He doesn't have to serve anybody. But that's what he does. He loves God with all his heart. And he serves the living God. How about you tonight? Do you serve the living God? You may not even have a wet dog, but you can serve the living God. Amen. Don't fall away. Serve it. Number three, turn to chapter 10, verses 30 and 31, just to get the context here. Number three, after you don't fall away, you serve the living God. Thirdly, oh, this is a strong text. Chapter 10, verse 30. For we know him who said, God said it, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Church family, hear me tonight. It is not your job to give out vengeance. God will judge his people. We need to serve the living God and serve others and share the gospel. Vengeance is not ours to give. God said that vengeance is mine. If something needs to be repaid, I will repay it. I will judge my people, said the Lord God. And don't forget it, he says, as he adds this in verse 31. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Friend, you do not want to fall into the hands of the living God. I just finished Saturday morning. I couldn't put it down. I just finished Bill O'Reilly's book on Killing Lincoln. If you've not read that book and you enjoy history, I'd encourage you to read it. A lot of great historical things in that book. I was amazed about Abraham Lincoln being shot by John Wilkes Booth just days after Appomattox. Just days after the Civil War had come to an end and the tall, handsome, good-looking gentleman who was a Confederate agitator, John Wilkes Booth, slips into that balcony of the Ford's Theater and pulls his derringer and shoots the president behind the left ear. The bullet lodges behind his right eye and he's dead in just a few hours. Then John Wilkes Booth jumps on the stage, screams out, and when he jumped, he broke his right leg, got on his horse, and there was a grand conspiracy going on to kill not only the president, but the vice president, secretary of war, and Ulysses S. Grant, all at the same time on Good Friday of 1865 in April, the day the Lord Jesus died when Lincoln was shot. All the rest lived, though there was attempts on their life. And Booth fled. It took over a week, but they found him. And a man shot him through the neck, severed his spinal column. And the autopsy reported that it took 2 hours for him to die, but he remembered every minute. They called down thousands of people to find the person who was the first to assassinate a president of the United States. He thought he would find the South open to him when he crossed the Potomac River, got into Maryland, and then getting farther south into Virginia. Thought he would make it, but wound up for 7 days almost dying with a broken leg, sleeping out in the wilderness. 82 men drowned trying to find John Wilkes Booth as they waded through the swamp. Finally, they shot and killed him. Because there are some teenagers in this room, I will not tell about the man that shot him. But I'm telling you all to read the description of the man who was a religious zealot who shot John Wilkes. But I'm telling you, they brought vengeance down. Now, hear me. The government in Romans 13 is given the hand of judgment. They are. Whether it be the electric chair, whether it be jail, whether it be war, that implement is not put in your hand. It's not put in mine. Booth had no place to do that. Therefore, the government came down on him and killed him. Well, as several others that they hung by the neck until they died. And others spent their life in prison for being a part of the conspiracy. There was a vengeance. But hear me, church, while the government does that, there is no place for vengeance in the church. God is the one. And friend, if you think that it's tough falling into your hand, it's terrible to fall into the hands of the living. God can mete out vengeance, and He'll do it. You be very careful with your action about falling into the terrifying hands of the living God. Be holy, be righteous, do right. But stay away from the hands of the living God with your own sinfulness. And then number four, we see don't fall away, do serve. Don't bring judgment. And then number four is the great passage of hope about the living God, found in chapter 12 with the context beginning in verse 18. The Bible says in 12:18 of Hebrews, listen to the word of God. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched and to a blazing fire and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words which was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. What in the world is he talking about? He's talking about the old covenant. He's talking about when Moses went up on the mountain and that you couldn't touch the mountain. You'd die if you did. There was darkness. There was gloom. There was whirlwind. The trumpet and the sound. And people begged, they go, be quiet. You've not come to that. Amen. Calvary's different. For they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it'll be stoned. So terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. But you, praise God, we've not come to that kind of mountain, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. Amen. We've come to the living God. And then he goes on to say, not only to the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly, and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Here's the great passage of hope. It's not a hope of it's not a gospel of fear and agony. It's not a message that says, oh, be scared to death of God. Be scared of God. He's gonna get you. Oh no. He said, You've come to the city of the living God. You've come to the church of the firstborn. You've come even to Jesus, who says, come, come. Come. Isn't it amazing? You can get up close. You can come straight to God. You can know him and he knows you. You don't have to be fearful. You don't have to say, I can't. You can know him. Why? Because he loves you. And it's the gospel. It's the good. It throws open the gate. We talked about this morning. That veil, 2 feet thick was that veil, where you couldn't get into the Holy of Holies and come to that place where the high priest would make his sacrifice. But that day when Jesus died, the Bible says that it was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. It was ripped, and God has opened a new and a living way. And he says, whosoever will, let him come, let him come, let him come. I shared with you last Sunday, some of you were not here, but I met a little boy. He's 11 years old out here. His name's Leroy. He had a basketball with him. And I got a little emotional second service last week about Leroy. I fell in love with little Leroy out here because he had come to Fall Festival, and he was the one asking me. He said, preacher, can anybody come? I said, well, yes, son, anybody can come. He said, can I go in there? Yeah, you can go. He said, when's the gym open? And I said, well, you come to church here? And I said, yeah, you sign, you can come, play ball, that's good. He asked me, you mean anybody can come? I said, yeah. Isn't that the gospel? Anybody can come? Amen. He came back Wednesday night. And then this morning, one of the ladies at the welcome desk came by, and I said, how you doing this morning? She said, Leroy's here. That's the first word she said. Said, he's back. Said, he came. I got him in Sunday school today. He brought a friend with him. You mean anybody can come? I'm here today, anybody can come. Anybody? Why? Because you have come not to a mountain that can't be touched, where beasts will die, and where God says, stay away. We've come to the city of the living God. And he's opened wide the door. Wide the door. And he says, come, come, come unto me.